Well, I am excited to start a new series. It kind of stinks that it had to happen on a bad weather day, but you know, hopefully people can catch up. So we're going to be in this series for the next 4 weeks, and it's called Who is Jesus? And so to get us started, I wanted to ask you, have you ever wondered what Jesus might say if he were here with us in person today? What would he think of our way of life, or how would he handle our obsession with politics, or how would he manage a broken relationship, or what would he say about our use of social media? There's so many issues we'd probably love for him to weigh in on, and maybe you've just found yourself wondering what Jesus would say or what he would do in a certain situation that you've encountered, and maybe you've thought it would just be easier if Jesus were here in person. Well, in this series, we're going to try to rediscover who Jesus is by using the very words of Jesus to dive into a better and more comprehensive picture of who he is. And so I think that sometimes we can make the mistake of relying on things like tradition or things like maybe what a Sunday school teacher told us when we were kids or what our parents or grandparents or maybe even a pastor has told us. It's easy to take other people's word for who Jesus is, but a lot of times we don't actually go to the source, Jesus himself. And so my hope for this series is that you would be encouraged to take time in your personal devotions to dive into the life and the ministry, the parables, the miracles, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And my hope is that this would be a springboard for you to jump into the words of Jesus on your own time, outside of church. Thankfully, we do have a lot of the words of Jesus recorded and written down. Even though we're living in a time that we would love to be able to have the physical Jesus around to weigh in, and it feels like we're dealing with all these situations that would just be easier to let Jesus speak to directly, the good news is that the Bible is relevant for all people at all times because it is the source of all truth. And while there's some things that require discernment, the Bible does speak directly to a lot of different things. And specifically, many of Jesus' words are immortalized for us in the pages of the New Testament. Through his words, we find things like comfort and guidance and strength for any situation that we may encounter. And so we're going to be walking through this series together for the next 4 weeks, and I'm excited to discover more of who Jesus is with all of you. So each week, we're going to look at one of Jesus' I am statements from the Gospel of John, where Jesus reveals his true nature to us. And as we begin to further understand who Jesus is, we can further understand how he is working in our world today. So before we dive into our scripture each week, I want to look at a different aspect of who Jesus is. Since this is the first week of this teaching or this series together, I wanted to first recognize Jesus as a teacher. So Jesus is so many things, way more than we could ever cover in 4 weeks. However, the majority of his words that we have recorded are him teaching. He's teaching in both formal settings, like in a synagogue or the Sermon on the Mount, or informal settings with just him and a few disciples. Whatever the scenario is, Jesus was a rabbi in ancient Israel, and rabbis were first and foremost recognized as teachers. And so, as we move through this series, I think it's important to recognize Jesus as a teacher. And the late theologian and author, Dallas Willard, he taught a Sunday school class back in the 80s, and last year it was turned into a book called The Scandal of the Kingdom. And he walks through all the parables and their implications on what the implications are of us living a life that follows Jesus. But in this book, he kind of opens up with this statement about Jesus. He says this: Jesus was the brightest man and most capable and creative teacher who ever lived. Please don't let anyone make a simpleton of him. That's what happens when someone believes Jesus just tossed out laws for us to keep. Jesus' teachings went far deeper than laws. They were aimed at the heart. His teachings didn't stop with behavior, but rather moved to the center of a person's being and their whole life condition. Now, this is the lens that I want to kind of approach this series with, viewing the teachings of Jesus as not just a set of rules to follow or a to-do list, but insight from the greatest teacher to ever live, that happens to also be the Savior of our world. And speaking of our world, it's one that's filled with unsatisfied and hungry people. We long for things like connection and understanding and love and compassion and so much more. But we end up being left with all these desires that we can't meet on our own. One conclusion that you could come to is that we weren't made for this world in the current condition that it's in. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. So the world has always offered its own version of fulfillment and sustenance. But in Jesus' words, we can find that He is the only true source of nourishment and life. When we find ourselves settling for counterfeit versions of fulfillment, we will always find ourselves spiritually hungry. And Jesus speaks to this in the Gospel of John when He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will no longer go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty." And while we desire hunger, while we desire and hunger and thirst for connection and understanding, Jesus is waiting for us as the bread of life. So let's read this passage together this morning out of the Gospel of John. It says this: "When they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for Me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval.' Then they asked Him, 'What must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent.' So they asked Him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?' 'Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'always give us this bread.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those who the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me will never drive away. I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do My will, but to do the will of the One who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I shall lose none of all of these He has given Me, but raise them up at the last day. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So, sorry, that was a lot of scripture. Thanks for hanging in there with me. So, we're going to look at three truths about this passage today. The first is that Jesus is our only requirement. Then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One that He has sent." So, this whole big interaction that we just read is happening between Jesus and a crowd of people who have followed Him across the lake. And this interaction takes place in John's Gospel after two very famous events in the life and ministry of Jesus. This interaction is happening across the lake from where Jesus fed the 5,000. After He fed the 5,000, He sends the disciples out in a boat. And once it gets dark, Jesus walks out onto the water and, according to John, gets in the boat as it's about to land on shore. So we know these two. We've heard of these two events, right? Feeding the 5,000, walking on water. You guys with me? Okay, goodness sakes. All right. So, the next morning, this crowd that He just fed wakes up and realizes that both Jesus and His disciples have gone across the lake, and that some of those in the crowd got in boats and continued to try and follow after Jesus. So earlier in the chapter, John had recorded that these people have been following Jesus for 3 days and hadn't had anything to eat. And so Jesus has compassion on them, and he performs this miracle, and he multiplies the fish and the loaves. I don't know if these people have seen other miracles or healings in the past 3 days with Jesus, but they for sure had sat under his teaching for a few days, and then they got to experience this, at least this one big miracle. And so that's why Jesus opened that passage in verse 26 by saying, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And so this crowd that follows Jesus, then they ask him what they too could do, or how they too could do the works of God. And Jesus kind of shuts this narrative down quickly. He says, this narrative that we hold some special power, or that we're able to do the work of God on our own abilities. Now these people are asking what they needed to do or possess so that they can do what Jesus is doing. Get involved in the ministry, carry out miracles and healings and cast out spirits. And they wanted to get in on the action. And Jesus tells them this simple requirement. He says, "The only thing God requires of you is to believe in the one that he has sent." I'm sure that's probably not the answer they were looking for. Much like us today, they were probably looking for a 3-step foolproof miracle-making system for only 3 easy payments of $19.95. Jesus didn't give them that. He said, "Your job is to believe." I don't know if they took comfort in that or not, but I sure do. I take comfort in that. Living in a world where we have to work really hard for everything we have, and everyone's looking for a quick fix or a life hack or a shortcut, it's nice to know that the only requirement to do God's work is just to believe in Jesus. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that a freeing feeling? I don't have to meet a certain height or weight requirement. I don't have to look a certain way. I don't have to do 4 years of undergrad and then a master's followed by doctoral work. What other institution lets you in on one simple requirement? If I wanted to play in the NFL, I would need to be bigger and stronger, leaner and faster, and not to mention younger. If I wanted to be a doctor, I would need much more knowledge, lots more schooling, and a much stronger stomach. If I wanted to be a lawyer, I would need to go to law school and then pass the bar exam. But if I want to do the work of God, I need to know one thing. That's Jesus. I need to know Jesus in order to do the work of God. You know what this means? This means that the only thing stopping you from doing the work of God is you. Now that may be a tough pill to swallow, but that's also really good news, because you are the only thing you can control. Isn't that exciting? So in a world full of craziness that we have so little control over, like the stinking weather, the one thing that we can control just so happens to be the only requirement for doing God's work, and that's knowing Jesus. It's almost like God designed it to be this way. So the next time you feel unprepared or underqualified, just remember that you have everything you need to do God's work. You just have to make the choice to know Jesus. And I hope that we'll all be taking steps to do more of this over the next 4 weeks together. The second truth we're going to look at today is that Jesus is the salvation for the whole world. After Jesus gives this requirement, they start to press him a little bit. And they say that they want a sign so that they can see and believe. They use the example of Israel under Moses and God sending manna from heaven. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So Jesus is shutting down kind of a second narrative here, the narrative that what he is offering is exclusively for the people of Israel. They bring up their ancestors and Moses, and Jesus responds essentially by saying, "You're thinking too small here. This is bigger than Israel. This is bigger than just you and your ancestors. This is for the whole world." And Israel had a problem, right? They had a problem with clinging to the past and dealing with themselves. They really didn't like to pay any attention to the prophecy, and honestly, they could be downright mean sometimes. Just read how they treated Samaritans. They're still talking about Moses and their ancestors being sustained in the desert by manna. And at this time that this conversation is taking place, it had been 1,400 years since that happened. And the Israelites are still focusing on just being sustained and getting by with manna. All the while, Isaiah had prophesied for just four generations ago about this Messiah that was coming, who was standing right in front of them, and they were missing it. And Jesus is saying this isn't about Moses and Israel and sustenance and manna. This is about the whole world being truly satisfied. They had gotten a literal taste of the bread that Jesus was offering, and they wanted more. And so they're trying to figure all this out, Jesus is telling them that the salvation he is offering is something far greater than manna. It'll not just sustain, but it'll satisfy the whole world. And that leads us to our third truth this morning. Jesus is the bread of life. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The bread of life is a powerful metaphor that Jesus uses to describe himself and his role in our lives as sustenance. Now, just as physical bread would nourish and sustain our bodies, Jesus, being the bread of life, nourishes and sustains our souls. But we know this metaphor is not just about physical hunger or physical thirst. This speaks to the spiritual hunger that exists in every human being. It exists as much today, if not more, than it did 2,000 years ago when Jesus was teaching on earth. You see, in the ancient world, bread was a staple food. It was a basic necessity for survival. It was the primary source of nourishment, and it was also often used symbolically to represent life itself. When Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life," he's saying that he is essential to our spiritual life. Without him, our souls would starve and wither, just like our bodies would without physical food. So earlier we heard a quote from Dallas Willard about Jesus being the greatest teacher ever. Do you guys remember that? All right, you're on it. Good deal. This is just another example of that we're reading in Scripture. Not only is this a great metaphor, but think of the people that he's using this metaphor with. Imagine not eating for 3 days and then being given bread through a miracle, and it's good enough that you're willing to leave that part of the sea or the lake and catch a boat and follow Jesus across the water. This crowd of people were probably hanging on his every word, especially about bread. If you came in here for service this morning on a 3-day fast, and every metaphor I'm using is about Texas Roadhouse or Riviera Maya, you would probably be listening too. Right? Salivating, but listening. We all know the feeling of hunger and satisfaction that comes from eating a good meal, but Jesus is not talking about temporary satisfaction here. He's talking about deep, lasting satisfaction that he can only provide. So when we come to him, we believe in him. We believe, and when we believe in him, we will never hunger or thirst spiritually again. This is a promise of spiritual fulfillment that the world just can't offer. The world offers many things that promise to satisfy our hunger and thirst. Things like wealth and success and power and pleasure. Right? If I could just get this much money, I'd be set. Or if I could just have this position at work, everything would be better. Have you ever gotten that much money or had that position at work and it wasn't better, right? You got that promotion you've always wanted, or you thought, man, if I could just make this amount of money, we'd be okay. And then it happens, and then turns out life's still the same, right? It's because this stuff doesn't satisfy. These are things that the world tells us will make us happy. But as many of us have experienced, these things will often leave us feeling empty and unsatisfied. They're like junk food or candy. It tastes good for a moment, but it leaves us hungry again and wanting more. So Jesus is offering himself to us as the bread of life. Just as physical bread gives us the energy and the strength we need to live, Jesus gives us the spiritual nourishment we need to live a life of faith. He feeds our souls with his word. He feeds our souls with his love and his grace and his presence. He strengthens us in our weakness, comforts us in our sorrow, guides us in our confusion. He is the source of spiritual life, the one who sustains us on our journey of faith. When Jesus says that he is the bread of life, we must know that this is not just a metaphor, but this is a reality that we can experience in our daily lives. When we come to Jesus and we believe in him, we experience his life-giving presence. We taste and see that he is indeed good, and we find a deep satisfaction that the world cannot offer. Have you ever found yourself at a point of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus? I hope you have. That feeling that no matter what happens, I'm cared for, I'm good, I have what I need in Jesus. That's a great feeling. And the deeper you dive into relationship with Jesus, the more you get to live in that feeling. The world's going to offer you a lot of things. They're going to sound convincing and pretty enticing. None of these things will truly satisfy. Here's the proof. We've never been richer. We've never been more comfortable. We've never had more convenience. And at the same time, we've never had more suicide. We've never had more drug problems, and we've never had more depression. What the world offers does not work. What Jesus is offering doesn't come with prerequisites. It's just a relationship with him. What Jesus is offering is for the whole world. His salvation is for everyone. What Jesus is offering is himself as the bread of life. It'll not only sustain us, but satisfy us in a world that's always wanting more. So, this morning, we can believe that Jesus is who he says he is when he says, "I am the bread of life." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a relationship with your Son. Thank you for allowing us access to the bread of life. Thank you for sustaining us and for satisfying us and giving us an avenue to that in a world that always leaves us wanting more. God, as we go about our week this week and as we go through this month learning more of who Jesus is and what he has to offer, I just ask that you would just be with us every step of the way. Open our eyes to new things. Help us to see you in a new way this week. And God, help us to place everything that we need in you. Because you are the one that truly satisfies. So as we leave here today, we just ask that you would go with us and that you would be the bread of life for us, that we would allow you to be our bread of life. The only thing stopping us this morning is us, God, and I pray that we would just get out of the way and let you work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to sing one last song. Our altars here are always open. If you feel the need to respond to something God's been saying to you this morning, you can do that here. It's a great place to do that. Would you stand with us and sing and worship and reflect in these next few moments?